I knew a guy. I still know him. Knew him then too. Number of years ago. I remember he was saying something along his lines. I actually wrote it down. I wanted to make sure I got it right. But basically, he was telling me about some folks, and he says, you know, I know how people ought to run their lives. He was telling me he knows best how people, this is before there was a life coach thing. Like, we didn't even, hadn't even heard those words before, didn't know what a life coach was. He says, I know how people ought to run their lives. I should start a business where people pay me, and I tell them what they do, and if they listen to me, they just live better. Now, he believed this thing, and he had just finished telling me about somebody who had a financial problem, and they were sharing their heart and how things were tough, and they couldn't. Well, you just need to, and he told them what they ought to do. Not a whole lot of empathy, just a whole lot of this is what you should do. He's not the guy you go to for counseling. Oh, I'm just hurting. Stop it. Suck it up. That's this guy, right? Just really, just straight to the point. And he had finished telling me that, and he told me about an employee and some relationship trouble she had, both with her boyfriend and with her family, and he told her exactly what to do. Again, no empathy at all, just, well, break it off with him. You need to go make things right with your family, their own family. The thing is, the guy's telling me all this stuff, and he's telling me this is what I had to do, and I know exactly how people ought to live. And I'm listening to him, and the thing is, like he's, my friends know, my friend knows exactly how people ought to live and relate and spend and save. And here's the thing. My friend's life was a mess. Before he told me all of that, he had just told me how he can't afford the payments on his business, how his parents don't like him much, how he's having problems with his wife. And he's transitioned straight from that. And the thing is, I'm not him, so I didn't go, well, you big dummy, here's what you ought to do. I didn't do that to him, right? But he transitioned straight from that, I mean, without even blinking, into, here's what so-and-so did, and I told him this, and this is, and I know how people ought to live. Crazy, right? Never underestimate your ability to lie to yourself, to give yourself a pass as you look at other people's junk and think you ought to control it. It's so easy to do. Any of us. Same here. It's so easy. Man, if people would just drive the way I want them to, every now and then I'll get behind. And by every now and then, I mean all the time. I'll get behind people, and if I see them swerve just a little bit, my wife will hear me say, I bet they're on their phone. They need to put that phone down. And sometimes my wife and even my son will be in the car, and they're traveling somewhere, and I don't get on my phone when I'm on the in the car much, but I'll pick it up to look for directions, and my wife says, you're just like them. She ain't wrong. She's not right. I can't even fault her. She's not wrong. Never underestimate your ability to lie to yourself, to give yourself a pass as you judge and as you try to control others. It's so easy to do. If everybody would drive the way I want them to, the world would be a better place. Don't you feel that way? Yeah, thank you. I think we all agree they should drive the way I want them to. We asked last week, or we said, what's the greatest thing that could happen to you? And most folks will settle, you know, they'll say different things, but most folks will settle on win millions upon millions of dollars in the lottery. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Paraplegic. Can't use my limbs. Have to have somebody take care of me the rest of my life. Why do we think that's the best, and why do we think that's the worst? We're going to come back to that here at the end. Just why do we think that's the best? Just kind of keep that in your head. Why do we think that would be the worst? So Jesus sets people free. We believe this. I've come that you may have life. I came to set the captive free. Jesus came to set people free. Has that been in your experience of religion? Have you been a part of like churches and went, wow, I just feel so free now. You see, I have to wear a suit. I need this version of the Bible. I got to make sure I don't go to that restaurant. They serve alcohol. Better not hang out with those people. Has that been your experience of religion? You just felt so free. And yet he came to set people free, and he desires to. Now, it is true that in order to set you free, he's going to have, oh, kids are in here, have to upset you just a little bit. He's going to have to upset your idea of how it all should be. And I've read the scriptures, and maybe you have too, and there are these times where Jesus, it feels like he's just saying, really, guys? Like, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? Are you really that? Come on, guys, three stooges? What? Like, there are times when you're reading this, like, come on, gracious, guys, what in the world is going on with you? This is ridiculous. By the way, if you study the life of Jesus, you check this out, but my thesis is, if you study the life of Jesus, he would have made some really mean tweets. They would have kicked him off of Twitter. I'm just saying, man. I'm not saying somebody else is Jesus. Please don't go there. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, in this day, in this age, that's what he would have done. So let's jump in. We're going to be in Luke 9, and I need to set this up for you. Matthew 20 gives us the context of Luke 9 because it's the same story, but Matthew tells us a little bit more. James and John, the sons of thunder, have their mommy, these are grown men, have their mommy bring them to Jesus. Do you remember the story, some of you? And she falls down before Jesus, and Jesus looks and says, okay, what do you want me to do for you? And she says to Jesus, with James and John, how embarrassing is that, grown men? But their mommy says, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right and your left in your kingdom. Their mommy is asking them for a raise. Dude, if you have to bring your mommy to work to ask for a raise, quit. Go back to school. Get some help. Promise that these sons get to sit on the right and the left in your kingdom, because she's thinking that he's going to be king over Israel. She doesn't understand. He's just talked about the cross. She didn't get it. And Jesus is like, yeah, nah, that ain't going to happen. It's not mine to grant. And then, because the disciples get wind of it, here's where we jump into Luke chapter 9. We'll start at verse 46. Here's where we go, because the disciples hear about this, and they think they're missing out. You ever had that happen? Like somebody tries to go for an advantage, you're like, why didn't I think about that? Why don't I want that? That's what happens. An argument started among them right after this about who was the greatest of them. Like, who's actually going to sit? Like, there's 12 of us. Well, Judas, you're not looking so good, but there's 12 of us right now. Who's going to sit there right beside Christ on his left and his right, which means second in charge of the kingdom? Who's going to have control and authority when he reigns, be second in command over Israel? I mean, if it's not James and John, and Jesus said probably won't be them, who's it going to be? I want control. I want power over. So they start arguing. But Jesus, knowing their inner thoughts, I love this. I'm so glad Jesus didn't walk in the earth today, because he just all the time, Brian, I know what you're thinking, cut it out. I'd hear it all the time. But Jesus, knowing their inner thoughts, took a little child, had him stand next to him, little child. Can't do nothing for anybody, got no power whatsoever, just a kid. And in this day, in this age that we're talking about, Christ age, you gave great respect to people who had great age. They had wisdom. You listened to them. Kids are just kids. They're to be seen and not heard. They ain't got nothing that they can do for anybody. They just in the way until they learn how to fish, or they learn how to work the farm, or they're not much of anything. And Jesus takes his kid, who everybody would look at and say, who cares? Tell their parent to come get him. And has him stand next to him. He's got no title, no money, no power. He's got nothing, this little kid. And Jesus told the disciples, whoever welcomes, there's an asterisk there for a reason, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. And that word for welcomes has to do with receives, accepts, gives time and energy to. It's the same word you would use for somebody's traveling and you welcome them into your home and you feed them and take care of them. It's the same word. Whoever takes care of the needs of this little child who can do absolutely nothing for you, has nothing to give you, you will get nothing back, is welcoming me. But he can't do anything for me. Why am I pouring my time and energy into this kid? Let the parent come take care of him. What do I have to? That's the one who welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the Father in heaven who sent me. For whoever is least among you, this one is greatest. Oh, we want power. And Jesus slaps him down in this moment by saying it's not about power and control. It's about serving and influencing for Christ. Slaps him down, absolutely. By the way, who is the least in that group? Well, that kid, really. Whoever's the least is the greatest. Serve that one. Take care of that one. Jesus sees, Jesus knows, and he's saying, don't seek control. Seek serving without thought of recompense, especially for those who are powerless. Stop seeking power and control. And then John responded. Did you catch that? John responded. This is a response to what Jesus just said. We want power. We want control. Serve. John responded, hey, Master, Rabbi, Lord, We saw someone driving out demons in your name. That's a pretty good trick, right? They were driving out demons in your name. And we said, yeah, don't do that no more. You're not with us. You're not part of our exclusion. You ain't Baptist like you're not our kind of Methodist. Hey, wait a minute. You're not Presbyterian like we are. You raise your hands during worship. We don't do that. You're not us. You didn't jump over a chair like we did in our charismatic church. You're not part of our group. Cut it out. He's looking for kudos. He's looking for a way to go. Good job, John. You made sure that our circle stayed small and it's just us. At least we're keeping that circle small and pure, Lord. Just us. We control who does what in your name. He's looking for kudos. Again, he's looking at power and control over the very thing you and I, if we're honest, really do want. Don't stop him, Jesus told him, because whoever is not against you is for you. What they're saying is, we want to control the behavior of people we don't know because we think our position entitles us to do so. Did you catch that? We told them they're not allowed to drive out. Dude, if you can drive out demons, I ain't saying nothing to you. I'm just staying away from you. Good on you. I'll pray for you. Jesus is saying, stop trying to control people. And then he says he's going to head towards a cross. And they're heading towards Jerusalem. And you see this theme about Jesus saying you're not in control, you're not supposed to be in control, over and over again throughout this. And so let's continue that. He's heading towards Jerusalem, where he is going to be the Passover lamb. He's going to go to the cross. They're going to rip the flesh off his back. They're going to jam a crown of thorns into his skull. They're going to mock him. They're going to rip his beard out. They're going to put him on a cross, a nail to a cross. He will bleed out over a period of about 6 hours. They'll put him in a cave with a stone rolled in front of it. And on the third day, he's going to raise again. This is that moment. He's heading that direction. And he comes to a town. Let me read you. He sent messengers ahead of himself. And on the way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So they're heading towards the town. And he's going to go into Samaria. Jews didn't go into Samaria. Jesus isn't just for the Jews. He's going to wind up with the gospel going to everyone. He wants to go into Samaria. He wants to bless them with his presence. They didn't welcome him because he was determined to journey to Jerusalem. And so what they said is, the disciples go and they said, Master has sent us. These are Jews talking to Samaritans. They don't like him much. Master has sent us to prepare for him. He will stay here and then he's going to continue on. And the Samaritans got upset. Why wouldn't he have Passover with us? What, we're not good enough? Now he's got to go to Jerusalem. But they wouldn't welcome him because, same word, receive, welcome him, because he's going to continue on from there to Jerusalem. We tend to expect of others because we believe we're in a position to judge over what's right and what they ought to do. Let me say that again. Listen. We expect of others, think about your relationships, think about your family, think about the people in your life. We expect of others because we believe we're in a position to judge over what's right and what they ought to do. Here's the expectation the disciples have. They're going to show hospitality. They're going to be honored that we would even go there. We're Jews. We're pure blood. We're God's chosen people. Those Samaritans, they're half-breeds. They're part Gentile, part Jewish. They have taken the faith and they have perverted it. They worship God along with false gods. We're the good ones. They're honored that we would even come into their presence. That's how they feel. Just Samaritans, this is an honor for them. When the disciples, James and John, saw that they didn't welcome them, and it ought to be an honor to welcome us, they said, remember this? You've probably read this before. Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? Like, I'm sorry, I can't give you a ride to the store today. I'm going to kill you. I mean, that's that moment, right? Like, what? That's psycho time. You want us to call down fire from heaven and take out a whole village of dads and mommies and children and babies and teens and grandparents. You want us just to kill them all, Lord? You got to go like, dude, have you been walking with Jesus at all? He brings them back to life. He don't kill them. They want to murder a whole village. Why? Because they didn't show hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. Expectations of what others ought to do come from a desire to control what they do. And it creates anger because we take it personally when they don't fulfill our demands. Why wouldn't you do what I think you ought to do? I know best. And I begin to take it personal. I begin to get upset. Have you done that in your life where you've got people and you expected that they would do this and they didn't do it and you got angry and took it personally, not, hey, they made a choice or maybe they forgot, or how dare you not do what I thought you ought to do? It's expectation and a desire to control. Expectations and a desire to control the behavior of others, listen to me, is the death of a relationship. At best, I want you to think about marriage. At best, your spouse measures up to what you expected of them because they were pushed into it, manipulated, guilted. At best, forced with a threat of anger. And then even if they do it, you can't celebrate it because they only did what you expected them to do. There's no win for them, only a loss. Expectations and a desire to control the behavior of others is death in a relationship. Because likely even if they do it, they're going to resent you. You've changed their outward behavior, but their heart has become hard, bitter, and cold because they had to force you into it. They didn't respect you as an adult. They tried to push you as a little child. And I don't know if you know this or not, but your spouse didn't need to marry a mommy or a daddy. They're an adult themselves, and if they're not, don't marry them. Like if he's still living in mom's basement, playing video games and working part-time so he can level up, maybe don't marry him yet. I'm just saying, just as a clue. Their heart grows cold and bitter because all they hear is failure. Or just as bad, good boy, you did just what, like you say to a dog, good boy, you did what I said you should. Man, you married an adult, not a child. They need a spouse and a partner, not a parent. You say, yeah, but you don't know what they're getting into. Okay, but you can't force them. You back up and you pray. You can't force them. Expectations and a desire to control the behavior of others, especially in marriage, is the death of a relationship. One of the worst things we can do, listen, church, is create a home condition in which all they ever feel when they're at home is condemned. They're never good enough. Wouldn't we agree that the one place you ought to feel completely accepted and loved is at home? Because Lord knows you're not going to get it at work. If you're getting it at work more than you are at home, there's a problem at home. Lord knows you're not going to get it in a whole lot of other places. You ought to know that you're loved and accepted when you walked in this door, regardless. You need to know you're loved and accepted when you're at home. And I know right now I'm probably cutting some folks. You're going like, man, that hurts because I don't feel like I'm loved. Then you need to have some strong conversations. One place that people should feel accepted, loved, and at rest is at home because they know you best. And they had to accept you. Not even when you don't measure up, but especially when you don't. Because listen to me, church, look. Does Christ accept you when you don't measure up? Yeah. If he does, then shouldn't your family and shouldn't you do that for them? I know we got really deep and really serious really quickly. Your role in marriage isn't about what the other person does or does not do. Well, they're not loving me according to my love language. Who cares? That wasn't written for you. That was written for you to learn how to serve them, not whether or not you're getting it back. Your role in marriage isn't about what the other person does, but about your responsibility to Jesus to do what's right with what he has given you. That's your part. You can't control them. Have you ever tried to control another person? At best, you get behavioral modification for a time. And if it's kids, by the way, you're going to embitter their hearts. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? You want us to kill them all? How dare they not live up to our expectations? We're Jews. We're better than them. We were going to grace them with our presence. They didn't welcome us. That hurt our ego, our pride. We're better than them. So why don't we just kill them all, Lord? Oh yeah, these are the guys you want sitting on his left and right of the throne. These are the guys, right? But Jesus turned and rebuked James and John. Rebuked is not a, oh, come on, God. No, rebuked is, guys, you got no clue Are you kidding me here? He turned, he corrected, he rebuked, he laid them out. And then he went to another village. Because you know what? If they don't welcome me here, I'm Jesus. I'll find another village or I'll go sleep in a desert road. It don't matter. As they were traveling on the road, they're traveling to Jerusalem, last part of the journey before Jesus spends his last week of his life in Jerusalem. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. I'm willing. I want to follow you. They don't know that he's going to the cross. I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You want to follow me wherever I go, then you need to understand, you got no control. We ain't staying in a Holiday Inn. We ain't staying in a Ramada Inn. We ain't even staying in a Motel 6. Ain't nothing guaranteed here. They did not leave the light on for me. You got no control. Nothing is promised but me. That is all you get when you follow me. Everything else will be a grace. Guys, that's still true today. You got no problem. Well, Jesus, the guy on TV said that if I follow Jesus and I tithe enough money to him with sow my seed of faith, I'm going to get this miracle healing oil, I'll put it on my dog, and all of a sudden his fur will grow back, and I'm going to be healed of my cancer. Dude, turn the channel. That's not even good comedy. You get Jesus, that's what you get. Then he said to another, so he's walking along the way. One guy says, I'll follow you. Jesus says, you better understand there's no control. It's by faith. Another guy sees him and says, he says to him, follow me. Lord, he said, first let me go and bury my father. Now, doesn't that sound to you and me like a fairly reasonable thing? If my father had just died and Jesus said, hey, I need you to go here, can I at least do the funeral service? But that's not what's going on here. It's a colloquialism. It's a phrase that means, let me wait until he dies, put him in the ground, and then I'm free to come and follow you. That's what that phrase means. Once he dies, I'm good to go, Jesus. I just want to control the time, and not right now, but I'm willing, I promise. One day I'll do it. We'll get together then, Dad. We'll have a good time then. And a cat's in a cradle. But he told him, let the dead bury their own dead. That sounds mean unless you understand. He's saying, I'm just not ready right now. But you go. You spread the news of the kingdom of God when Christ calls. That's Christ's timing, and you don't get to control it. And that's hard. I want to make sure I'm ready. I want to make sure all my finances are where I want them to be. I want to make sure that my health is where it needs to be. My hobbies are good. I want to make sure that I'm fine and everything's. When Christ calls, that's Christ's timing. And if we're controlling it, listen, then we don't understand lordship. No, Lord, not right now, Lord. I'll let you know, Lord, is an oxymoron. Because at that point, he's not Lord, I am. When Christ calls, that's Christ's timing. And by the way, when he calls, that's always in the end going to be in my best interest because it will glorify him, which is always my best interest. Another said, he's still walking, I'll follow you, Lord, but you know what, let me first go and let me say goodbye to those at my house. Like, I want to follow you. Could you just like let the party stay here for a minute? I'm going to go say goodbye. I'll come, I promise, I'll be back here in just a little bit. I used to sell gym memberships, Worldwide Health and Fitness. Now it's, let me fitness this pizza into my mouth. But it was Worldwide Health and Fitness. I'm into fitness this pizza. Very expensive memberships for the day. Exclusive all-male gym right next to an all-female gym. They were separated, and they were one of the more prestigious gyms in Houston, Texas. And I knew something. Knew it early on. You have to get them to sign when they come in. You find out why they're there, and then you continually work on it. Yeah, but don't you want to be slim again? Don't you want to feel better? Don't you want your clothes to feel better? And you show them, like right here, after your workout, you can go into the hot tub, and then you take and you get your heart rate up, and you go into the cool pool, and then you go back in the hot tub, and so you're getting your metabolism up, and man, you're going to be in great shape in no time. And man, your wife's going to come back to you, and the old girlfriends you used to have, man, you can have mad chicks lining up around the block. You ought to go and sign. I'm not sure I was Christian back in these days. It was a long, long time ago. But I knew this. If I don't get them to put a deposit down and sign the contract, they're probably not going to join. if they leave. Well, I need to go talk to my... What would stop you right now from doing it? I'll tell you what, if you do it right now, I'll give you this discount, but I can't give it to you if you leave and come back. By the way, if anybody ever does that to you, leave. Seriously, they'll give you the discount, and if they won't, you don't need whatever it is they're selling. Just so you know, pressure don't work. But back in that day, I knew that if they leave and they say, I'm going to go talk to someone, or I'm going to go think about it, or let me run to the bank, or whatever it is, we ain't going to see them anymore. We used to hear them say, let me run to the bank, and my manager would come in because he was listening. This is how scuzzy it was. He's listening on a speaker. He'd come in, hey, Brian, how y'all doing? Well, he says he needs to go to the bank, and he's going to come back and sign. Well, let's go and get him to sign now, and I'll take him to the bank. Where's your bank? Ooh, that's pretty bad, right? Here's the thing. Jesus knows this guy isn't going, hey, let me just quickly go, and I'll come right back. You guys hang on. I'll be there. And he knows this guy's heart. And so Jesus has a response. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, he knows this guy's heart. He knows his motivations. I'm not quite sure. I want to control this moment. Let me just kind of get away from you and think about it for a minute and make sure of what I'm doing. I'll get back with you soon, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, you've got no control when you follow me. You either follow me or you don't. All you got is repentance and a new life waiting for you, bro. Or not. And that's hard. Because Jesus doesn't give him the quick sell. He doesn't give him the, you have to do it right now. He's like, either do it or don't. I'm not going to make you. But this is the moment. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. This is his last tour. This is his last Motley Crue, Def Leppard, Poison Stadium tour. He's going through. He's doing his thing. I hear they're going to be in Charlotte June 28th. I'm just saying, I'm guessing that's probably true. This is his last tour before he goes to Jerusalem. And he sends out 72. And they're prepping hearts for him. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to heal the sick. I want you to go by faith. I want you to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near them. And it can't take extra food, extra money, extra clothes. They're to go totally by faith, no control whatsoever. Simply faithfulness, no provisions. Eat what is set before you. The worker is worthy of their wages. And 72 are sent out to prepare the way. And he says this, by the way, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on, okay? And you see him looking intently at James. No calling down fire, guys. Okay, just so you know, just shake the dust off your feet. Well, that'll be good. In other words, no expectations. Listen, what he's telling him is no expectations so there can be no anger. Just share and don't worry about the results. Those are up to God. You simply share. If they'll receive you, share. If they won't, walk away. The 72 come back after this and they returned with joy. And these guys are stoked. They have healed. They've cast out demons. They're rock stars. And so they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And you got to be stoked, right? Like you've seen Jesus do this stuff. And he sends you out with somebody else. And somebody comes up and they're going crazy and you can tell something's going on. And you say, come out. And the demon leaves. You got to be stoked. That's like, whoa, that's awesome. Bring us some more. That's cool. Give anybody else in this town demon possessed? Because that was really awesome. They control demons. And I imagine Jesus responding, cool, ain't it? Just wait until I give you positive confession and Kenneth Copeland gets an airplane. No, that ain't right. That ain't right. Lord, forgive me. No. He said to them this, I watched Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan wanted to be in charge, to have power, to be worshipped, to be in control. And he fell. I watched him fall like lightning from heaven. Look, he says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. A couple of things you need to know. He's talking about spiritually. He's talking about things. He's talking about demons. He's talking about Satan. And he transitions to, hey, listen, you guys. He doesn't say everyone from now on. He doesn't say, hey, out in the hollers of West Virginia, find you a little old church and play with some snakes. See how that works out for you. That's not what he's saying. Just so you know, he says, you guys here, I've given you my authority, not yours, my power. It's not yours. You don't control. I do. You go by faith. I've given you power, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Ooh, this is spiritual. This isn't physical. There's something going on here. Nothing at all will harm you. He doesn't say there's a guarantee they'll never go through hard times. In fact, we know they will. He tells them they will. He doesn't say that they're not going to be in pain or they're not going to die, because that happens to them. We know this. They wind up, almost all of them, being martyred. No. He says, you have authority. It's not yours. It's mine. It's on loan as my rep. I have the control, not you. And then he says this: however, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice in control. Don't rejoice that demons are subject to you. That's control. Don't rejoice in your control. Rejoice that you have grace and you had no control over that. I called you. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life, that the Holy Spirit is going to live within you, that you've been given new life and a new nature, and you didn't have anything to do with that at all. Rejoice in grace, not control. Rejoice. Don't rejoice in power, rejoice in grace, which you didn't earn and you don't control. And then you got the story. Stay with me just for a minute. We're almost here. You got the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember this? Hey, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the expert in the law, wanting to justify himself, says, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? What are the limits of this? And Jesus tells a story. And if you remember the story, there's a man, a businessman, Jewish, traveling. Robbers get him. They beat him in the head. They take his stuff, and they leave him for dead. Remember this? And there are two Jews, it doesn't matter who they are, they're, you know, holy men. They walk by and they go on the other side of the road and they leave him there bleeding out and dying. And then a Samaritan happens to come by. Samaritans are hated by Jews, we've already said that. This guy is a Jew who has been left for dead. This is a Samaritan who has a possibility of helping. The Samaritan stops. That's dangerous. The robbers could still be nearby. He stops, risking his own life. He takes care of this guy, risking his time and his resources, puts the guy on his donkey, takes him to a place where they can take care of him, gives his own money to take care of the Jew. And Jesus says, who was the neighbor? And the expert in the law can't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He says, the one who helped. And in that story, Christ's definition of love is this: you give up the right, listen, church, you give up the right to decide who is worthy of your care, your concern, your sacrifice. Talk about lack of control. God led you to this person. God's placed it on your heart. Help them. Oh, but Lord, they vote that way. Yeah, take care of them. Love them. Help them. Oh, but Lord, they don't believe what we believe at all. Take care of them. Help them in my name. But Lord, they can do nothing for them. But Lord, it's a risk. Take care of them, help them, love them. You give up the right to decide who is worthy of your care, your concern, your sacrifice. You give up control and expectation. And by the way, control and expectation simply create a system of worth based on your judgmental parameters, and that's wrong. While they were traveling, this is our last story. This is just continuing on in Luke. While they were traveling, he entered a village. You'll know this one, ladies, because if you've been in churches, you've heard it over and over again, right? Having a merry heart in a what world? Martha world. Yeah, you've heard it. While they were traveling, he entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, received him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, who was listening to what he said. Custom would be that Mary would not be in the same room while he is teaching unless she's entering to serve and then to leave. That's it. She's sitting at his feet. He's Jesus. He ain't telling her not to. And it's his call. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. You ever felt this way? You're working at home and your spouse is sitting around. And it builds up and it builds up. And you did the dishes and they just sitting there. You cleaned the counters, they just sitting there. You're looking at that trash can, it ain't going to empty itself. You sigh and you walk over, you look at your spouse again. You going to get up here and help me or not? You ever felt that way? Don't look at your spouse right now. I do not have time for counseling this week. I got a mountain bike. It needs to be ridden. That's all I do. It's not true. She came up, and this has been building up in her. You need to understand, she's not just, oh, Lord, please. She's upset. There's a word for it. Rhymes with mist. She's upset. Kids are here. She said, Lord, don't you care? She's talking to Jesus this way. Lord, don't you even care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to give me a hand. She's telling Jesus what to tell her sister. We know she's upset. You don't mess with a woman like this. You hand her wine and chocolate, you don't make eye contact, and you back away because you ain't Jesus. Here's your wine, here's your chocolate. Let me know if you need anything else, dear. You back away, and if you can, you leave the house. But you don't make noise because she will chase you. You push the car to the end of the driveway, then you start it, and you jack that sucker down the road and keep your phone off for a while. Let her calm down. You may need two bottles of wine. She is upset. Why isn't she doing what I think she ought to be doing right now, Lord? I'm doing all these things. She's just sitting at your feet. Tell her to help me. I'm stressed out trying to get all this done. She's not doing what I think she should do, so now I'm angry. By the way, we know from another story that they have servants. It's not all on Martha. But she wants it perfect. The root of relational anger is this: you're not acting like I think you should, so I feel disrespected because you won't let me be in control. That ought to slice a little bit right now. You're not acting the way I think you should. I feel disrespected. I feel, not I am, disrespected because you as an adult with your own will and desires, your own ability to make choices, won't let me be in control. That Mary-Martha relationship, they're in the same house. They're sisters. You say, how do you know she's upset, Brian? Maybe you're just reading into this. Well, thank you very much for asking. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. I love that Jesus states the opposite, the obvious. I love that. By the way, water's wet too. He's just telling her what people aren't doing what they should. You want the perfect hospitality, the perfect meal. Martha, you want to be the perfect host. Ladies, you ever feel that way? You know that feeling, right? It's a reflection of me and how I serve. And to do that, you have to control everything. The root of that's insecurity, isn't it? Because if you're secure in yourself, hey, listen, maybe it's perfect, maybe it's not. They're not here for the food, they're here for me. They're here to relate to us. But you know that feeling. The root of control is insecurity. I feel insecure, so I must control things. Maybe I learned it early on, maybe it came on later, but I'm insecure. The root of expectations is pride. If you would do as I know you ought to do and I expect you to do, things would turn out better because I know, like my friend at the beginning, I know how people ought to live. I mean, my life is a dumpster fire, but I know how people ought to live. And by the way, insecurity and pride, same coin, just different sides. I'm insecure. I control. I found that that works best. Therefore, I'm prideful about the fact that it works well. And if people won't do what I think they should, I'm angry because I feel disrespected and I'm feeling less secure. The Lord said, Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're upset about all these things. One thing's necessary. Mary made the right choice. It's not going to be taken away from her. The right choice is literally the better thing. Can I tell you? I've been to different houses and I've had some amazing food. In the end, though, I don't usually remember the food nearly as much as I do the time with the people. That's the stuff I treasure. That's the stuff that means something to me. The food, maybe it was good. It's food. I eat meals all the time. I'm not starving. Heck, I eat a dinner at somebody's house, I'd be willing to bet you. I go home the next morning, I'm probably going to eat again. But the time with the people, that's rare and it's precious. Yeah. So the relational aspect matters most, but that means giving up control and simply enjoying the time. And Jesus would set you free to do that. He would. If I don't have to control, if I don't have control and if I can't expect of others, if this is true, if Jesus is, and we just saw story after story where he wrests control away from them, where he says you don't get to expect that the Samaritans will, where over and over again he slaps them down. If I don't have control, if I can't expect of others, what do I have left? Two things, just two things. Freedom from anxiety, worry, and ego, and anger over their actions. There's this freedom I get from having to worry about, are they going to do, and can I control it, and should people do what I think they ought to do, and I struggle with this one because I know what people ought to do. And so do you. Freedom from anxiety, because it causes 90% of your anxiety and your depression non-clinically. It comes from the desire to control others and expectations you place upon them and them not living up to it. You can let it go. You can let it go. Freedom from that. It's not your place. I can't find a single place in Scripture where Jesus says, expect of others and control what they do. I can't find that. That's his. That's not yours. That's not your domain. At best, you can change their behavior. You can't change their heart. And so that expectation and then anger and then disappointment cycle that happens over and over and over again until they finally just say, fine, I'll do whatever I have to do. And their heart grows cold. Has to end. No one wins in this garbage. No one but the enemy. If I don't have control, if I can't expect of others, what do I have left? Here's the second thing, influence, which is far more powerful. If I have control over you, listen, church, I can change your behavior for a moment. But I haven't changed your heart. And the moment I'm not around, you'll do whatever you want. But if I have influence and I point towards Jesus, he can change your heart from the inside out. Give you a new nature, make you a new creation in Christ, and it changes everything. Religion is the suckiest of all hobbies, isn't it? Just trying to be good enough for the good people at the church, just trying to be good enough to get to God, you'll never be there. But when Jesus changes your heart and you realize that your faith is in him and it changes everything, man, then you want to follow him. Then it's a joy. Control may change your behavior for a while, but it doesn't change the heart. Influence points to Jesus, who alone can make us new creations so we can rest. The results aren't up to us. I influence and I trust. And everyone is a work in progress, either toward Christ or away from Christ, and that's not my domain. I don't get to control that. We looked last week at this verse. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we can tell people what they ought to do. No, so that we can comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Control? No. Power to help others? Influence? Yes. And now listen, this is important. I cannot control people and comfort them at the same time. I can control you with threats and manipulation and guilt and anger, or I can comfort you and point you to Jesus. I can't do both. It's going to be a one or the other, which means I'm going to have to give up control to make a difference for Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets you free from the control of man's religion. Always. Man's religion is you got to be good enough to be accepted by God, and the gospel is good news. The Bible says God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You did absolutely nothing to earn it. There's nothing you can do to get close to God in terms of your relationship with him. That is secure based upon Jesus. You are righteous right now if you know Jesus, as jacked up as you are, as messed up as you are, whatever that thing is you did last night, last week, whatever, you're righteous in his sight because of the cross of Christ. In Christ, none of us has the right to look down on the rest of us. In Christ, expectations of action in exchange for acceptance by God are tossed into the trash. Let me say it again. Listen, church. In Christ, expectations of action in exchange for acceptance by God are tossed in the trash. He accepts you based upon the sacrifice of Christ, and that's all there is. Therefore, we are set free to serve God because of his love and acceptance, not to gain it, not to earn it, and that results in a changed life. Now listen, follow me, listen, we're here. The more you understand and follow after the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus, the more the people in your life are set free from the weight of your judgments, your control, your expectations, and the expectation, control, disappointment, anger cycle. When you learn to walk in the grace of God, you give grace to others, and control and expectation cease. You simply influence, pray for, love, and accept the person. You don't have to love everything they do. They probably don't love everything you do either. But you accept them as they are, the way God has accepted you. Let me do it this way. Did you have to become perfect and good and right and holy for God to accept you? Well, if so, you're going to hell right now. He accepted you on the basis of the cross of Christ. How do you accept others? On the basis of the acceptance Christ has given you. That's what you're called to do. Why did we say the greatest thing that could happen to you would be winning the lottery? Millions of dollars. Why do we say the worst thing that could happen would be being a paraplegic and having to have somebody take care of you? Because we want to be in control. If I win the lottery, I get to choose what I buy, where I go, what I do. It's about control. I have the freedom to do whatever I want. Nobody can tell me anything. Why do I not want to be paraplegic? Because I'm not in control of anything. Truth is, life will give you a little bit of lottery and a little bit of paraplegic. You're not in control. And if you think you have to be, you're going to be a circumstance-based Christian. When things are up, man, I love Jesus, everything's great. When things are down, oh, why? I don't want to go through. You're not in control. Give up control. Trust God. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes it'll suck. Sometimes it'll be good, but he is good. And we'll take a moment and we'll pray. We will ask after this real